Well, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I do want to kind of give you a heads up that my introduction is kind of lengthy today. It's probably half my sermon, because actually what I want to do, I want to build up a foundation for the point that I want to make toward the end. And so when I finally get to my text, don't think, oh man, he's got another 45 minutes after this. No, we'll be about halfway done at that point. But anyway, in John chapter 14, the Lord here is dealing with his disciples, and he's trying to encourage them. Do you know why? Because he had told them that he was leaving, and because of that, they have troubled hearts. Look at verse 1. He says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled," or "Stop letting your heart be troubled." And their hearts were troubled because Jesus was leaving and they were staying. And Jesus had been teaching them and giving them promises that were intended to be a comfort to their hearts. Now, folks, do Christians still have troubled hearts? Maybe some of you that are listening this morning are dealing with a situation that may be distressing to you. Let me ask you this. Does the Word of God minister comfort and encouragement to you? If not, then what's the problem? I'll say this, the problem isn't a lack of power with God, is it? It isn't that God isn't true to His Word. But Jesus addresses the real problem in the very first verse of this text, where Jesus says with a command in verse 1, "Believe in God and believe also in me." That's how God wants us to relate to Him. By what? By faith. He wants us to believe in Him. These disciples had to learn to live by faith. They had Jesus with them all the time, but now they had to learn to live by faith and not by sight. Now, let me ask you this. How is faith strengthened? What can we do to increase and strengthen our faith? Well, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith cometh how? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing what? Hearing the Word of God. Faith comes, folks, when we listen and we meditate upon the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, as we focus upon His Scripture. Are you plagued with doubt and spiritual unrest? Well, let me ask you this. How much time do you actually spend in the Word of God, reading it, studying it, meditating upon it with the intent of applying it? Many, many years ago, children used to contract a disease called rickets. It's rare now. I think children can still, in different parts of the world, can still get it, but it is rare. And rickets was a softening of the bone, and children would become hunched over and things like that. But they developed this condition because they lacked sufficient exposure to sunlight. They didn't get enough vitamin D. And the remedy back then was to take them outside and to expose them to longer periods of time out in the sun. Let me say this, folks. If your faith is weak, you may need more exposure to the light. And of course, I'm talking about the light of God's Word. Do you know, as you read and you immerse yourselves in God's Word, you're going to find that it is perfectly suited to comfort your troubled soul every time. The promises of God are true. The promises of God will comfort your troubled heart. Jesus promised His disciples that He was going to prepare a place for them in the very presence of God, that He would come again and He would take them there so that they could be with Him. And that was a comfort for them as they dwelt on the future. But what about the present? What about until the Lord comes back for everyone? Well, in verse 12, He promised that His work would continue in them. Look at verse 12 of John 14. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." And listen to this. "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, they wouldn't only do the miraculous works that he did, but they were going to do even greater works, Jesus said. Theirs would, of course, be greater how? Geographically, for sure. They would preach unto the uttermost part of the earth. Their works would be greater as far as the teaching also. Do you realize that the majority of biblical teaching in the New Testament comes after the resurrection of our Savior? Their work would also be greater numerically, as thousands and thousands of people would be saved. And then ultimately their work would have an international reception, because it wouldn't just be to the Jews, would it? The Greeks also would be added into the kingdom of God. And so it's interesting what God thinks is great and what we think is great. To God, it is far greater to share the plan of salvation with someone, to have the Spirit of God work in that person's life, and to have that person believe and repent and be saved. That's greater than to be able to feed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. It's a greater work to deliver someone from the bondage of sin than to raise someone from the dead. From God's divine viewpoint, I think that's amazing. Now, I want us to notice something in verse 12. Jesus said that his disciples would do these greater works. And then we see the word because. You will do these greater works, he says, because I go unto my Father. The Lord is saying that the greater works are going to be performed because of the very thing that caused their troubled hearts. To the disciples, the Lord's departure signaled the possible end to his and to their ministry. To the Lord, his departure enables the church to do greater works. How so? Well, let's look at a few other scriptures. I'm going to ask you, first of all, to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Of course, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, that's where it records Jesus' actual departure. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter gives us some divine insight into what transpired in this departure. Beginning in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches his sermon at Pentecost, but I want us to pick up at verse 32, where it says, Peter's preaching, he says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Folks, that's what Jesus was talking about after his resurrection in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, where he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I know you're at home. I know you're comfortable, but we need to turn in our Bibles. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5, Paul is encouraging us here to have a particular kind of mind. Specifically, what kind of mind? The mind of Christ. And then he goes on to describe the workings of Christ's mind. And in verse 8, he says this, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Christ humbled himself. That's the kind of mind that he wants us to have. Christ humbled himself. That is that he emptied himself of the prerogatives of God, even to this point, to the death. And specifically, a particular heinous death, even the death of the cross. Well, folks, how does God respond to the humble? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may what? That he may exalt you in due time. Now in Philippians 2, look at verses 9 to 11. Beginning in verse 9, Paul says, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, referring to Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so the Lord has gone to be with the Father in heaven. The Father has highly exalted him and given him a power, all authority. So what does that have to do with the church? What does that have to do with the greater works? What does that have to do with this discourse in John chapter 14? All right, I'm going to ask you to turn back to one more passage in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 19, Paul says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So what is Paul saying here? Because Jesus ascended, he was given authority and dominion over all things concerning the what? Concerning the church. Now, go back to John chapter 14 and see if we can make the connection here. Verse 12, he promises that they will do greater works, right? They will do greater works because he's going to be with the Father, which means he's going to receive all power and dominion over all things pertaining to the church. Now, follow me. Therefore, read right into verse 13. Therefore, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Folks, that's the connection between his departure and them and us doing the greater works. That's the connection. It's also the connection between his ascension and our prayers getting answered. Now, a quick reading of verses 12 and 13 of chapter 14 might lead you to think that there's actually no connection between those verses. But folks, they are very much connected together. Jesus says this, because I will be given dominion and power and authority, you will be able to do the greater works, but you're going to need my help. So, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do it. Folks, this is a great prayer promise from Jesus himself. What a great promise. Do you understand what he's saying in these verses? There are three points that I want to highlight in verses 13 and 14. The first two are going to be very short. But these are things that I think we really need to understand if we want to ensure that our prayers are answered. Now, the first essential thing, you're going to need to stop doing anything. You're going to need to listen to me to get this, okay? The first essential thing that needs to be done in order for your prayers to be answered is, are you ready? You need to ask. That's deep, right? There are at least 20 times in the Gospels that the Lord exhorts his believers to ask for something. James says, we have not because why? Because we ask not. I heard a story by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon mentioned about a Sunday school teacher who was teaching this very concept about asking in prayer. And this Sunday school teacher stood before his very proper class of English boys. And what he did, he pulled out a pocket watch from his pocket and he held it up and he asked the boys if any of them wanted it. Well, the boys were wide-eyed, but they were kind of silent. And he went to one boy and he asked him in particular if he wanted the watch. And the boy didn't really know what he was getting at, so he said, oh, no, sir. He went to several boys and he got the same response. Well, finally, he came to a little boy who was from a poor home, and he offered this little boy the watch, and the little boy said, yes, I would like it. And the Sunday school teacher gave him the watch. Well, the first boy said, does he get to keep it? And the Sunday school teacher said, of course. The boy said, if I knew I could have it, I would have asked for it. And folks, we are so like that. These boys were suspicious. They didn't think that what the Sunday school teacher was saying was really what they were interpreting it to be. They wanted to make it sound like it was something else, and so they didn't accept it. We do the same thing when we try to qualify the words of our Lord. But what does he say? And this is the second essential thing we need to understand. Which request will he answer? Well, in John 14, verse 13, what is the second word? Whatsoever. What's the fifth word in verse 14? Anything. In Matthew 18, 19, Jesus says, if two of you agree as touching what? Anything. It shall be done. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, he says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Look at chapter 15 and verse 7. Just look over a page of verse 7 of chapter 15. Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in me and you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Look at the last part of verse 16 of that chapter. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Turn a page to John 16 and look at verse 23. Jesus says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. You've got to what? Number one, you've got to ask. And then number two, you have to understand you have the liberty to ask anything. And we say, okay, what's the catch? What's the catch? We understand that we can't sing that Janis Joplin song, oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz, and expect God to give us a Mercedes-Benz. Well, there's no catch, folks, but there is a qualification in verses 13 and 14 of John 14. What is it? We need to ask what? We need to ask anything in his name. Well, what in the world does that mean? And I think for the most part, Christians just aren't real sure exactly what that means. There are actually two aspects of coming to God in Jesus' name. You may have only thought of one, but there are two. First of all, and this is probably the one that you're most familiar with, first of all, it is the basis by which we can even come into the presence of God. We understand that we have no merit in and of ourselves to request an audience with God. We can't come to God based upon our own gifts, our own achievements, how smart we are, or how holy we may act. We understand that God's not impressed with our abilities. God's not impressed by our positions. He's not impressed by how much power we have over people. He's not impressed even with our list of good deeds. But the blessing is that he will give heed to your prayers for his son's sake. So in one aspect, coming to God in Jesus' name means coming to him in the works and the merits of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, to come to him in this way, a person needs to have the right relationship with him, right? You can't come to God this way and not be saved. For you to be able to be accepted by God in this way, you've got to be a Christian. And as I've said before, being a Christian doesn't mean that you were brought up in a Christian home. It doesn't mean that you were baptized. It doesn't mean that you're a good person. It doesn't mean you were born into a Christian nation. Being a Christian is a personal, a personal relationship that you come to with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear that we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we are all sinners, the Bible says that we deserve eternal damnation in a place called hell and ultimately the lake of fire. That's what all men deserve because the Bible says we're all sinners. We come short of God's glory. But the Bible also tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, should not suffer the penalty of sin, but receive eternal life. God commendeth His love toward us, Paul says in Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, He took your sin, He took my sin upon Himself. He bore the punishment of that sin as God poured out His wrath upon Him. He died, He was buried, but praise the Lord, He rose again from the dead. He overcame the power of death and sin, and now He sits at the right hand of the Father. He's alive. And what God expects of us, what God wants from us to receive the benefit of that, for you to receive eternal life, is we are to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead and we'll be saved from the penalty of our sin. We are to repent of our sin and be forgiven so that our sins will be cleansed. So this is an action that we must do in and of ourselves. And we call upon the name of the Lord. God, I'm a filthy sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I thank Thee that Jesus died on my behalf. I believe in Him. I trust in Him. I've repented of my sins. Save me. If you've never done that, you could have the blessedness of eternal life today if you would do so. But when you do that, then you're also able to come to God this way. You're able to come before Him not in the merits of yourself, but in the merits of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's one aspect of coming, of praying in the name of Jesus, where we're coming, recognizing we have no goodness in ourselves. We're coming in His goodness and His righteousness to seek God's faith. But there is a second aspect of coming to God in Jesus' name, and it's going to require us to think a bit. It may cause you to have to maybe even rethink your thoughts about prayer. So coming to God in Jesus' name is coming to God in the merits of Jesus Christ. But secondly, it means praying. Now, trying to get this. It means praying in accordance with all that His name stands for. It's praying in accordance with all that His name stands for. In His name, folks, is what determines what you pray for. Okay? Listen, you can't come to God in Jesus' name and ask something that would be contrary to His name. For instance, it is possible to come to God in the merits of Christ. In our minds, where we say, God, we come because of the goodness of Christ. But it's also possible to ask something that wouldn't be consistent with the will of the Son. Folks, we can ask anything that we want within the sphere of Jesus' name. Is that different than how you've been thinking? Do you know, as we read and we study the Word of God, we learn more about Jesus, hopefully, right? We learn more about Jesus. We learn about the purposes for which He came. We learn about the things that really concern Him. We learn about the greater works that He desires us to fulfill. We learn more about the will of Christ. And folks, we need to meditate on that knowledge of Christ and then ask anything in that sphere. We need to know Him. That's what Solomon is saying, I believe, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, where he says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and he shall direct thy paths. And what that phrase, in all thy ways acknowledge him, means is, in all of your ways, know God. When you're about to make a decision, know God about that decision. When you come before the Lord and you're going to ask God, in Jesus' name, ensure that what you're praying about, you know God about that decision. You know God about that request, and it will be answered to you. His name is the basis by which we can come to God, but it is also what qualifies our prayers to be appropriate before the Lord. And so we need to ask ourselves, is the content of our prayer really in keeping with the name of Jesus Christ? Folks, did Jesus come into the world for the purpose of making people wealthy? Is that the purpose of why he came? Did he come to this earth and suffer and die on the cross for you to have financial riches? Was his purpose in coming that all men and women would live healthy and long lives? Why did he come? The Bible says that he came to save his people from their sins. You can ask anything in keeping with that. Folks, Jesus promised, he promised already that we would receive food and shelter and clothing, right? Didn't he promise that to us? He said that he would meet all of our daily what? Needs. He would meet all our daily needs. How can we ask for more than our daily needs? How can we ask for more of this world than our Savior himself had? How can we ask for God to deliver us from tribulation when Jesus told us that in this world we would experience it? But praise the Lord, he added, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. How can we ask God to take away our particular cross when Jesus told us to take up our crosses and follow him? We need to ask, folks, things that are in accordance with what his name truly stands for. So we can ask him, for instance, to keep us from temptation. God, help me to overcome temptation. We can ask him to provide for our daily needs. We can ask him for wisdom, for spiritual understanding in a circumstance. That's in accordance with his name. We can ask him for a greater knowledge of him. He wants us to have that. We can pray for a greater love for him. Have you ever prayed for that? God, increase my love for you. We can pray for strength through trials. Not necessarily deliverance from them, but strength through them. We can pray for boldness in witnessing, for opportunities to testify for Christ. We can pray that he would help us to be more faithful. We can ask him to convict the heart of some lost person and then draw that person to himself. We can pray anything within the sphere of his name. And folks, listen, he promises he will always answer that prayer. Always. So follow this. He says, we will do greater works. Are you excited about the greater works? You yourself doing these greater works? He says, we'll do these greater works because of his exaltation before the Father. But we have to ask him, right? We have to ask him anything, but we have to ask him in his name, and he promises that he'll do it. He will do it through us. We will do it. He will do it through us. Folks, Jesus is the doer of great works, isn't he? He's the doer of the greater works that he's talking about. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 47, it says that the new believers were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, folks, who added the souls to the church? It was the Lord. And so at this point, they understood that it was to their advantage that Jesus departed from the Father. It was to our advantage also that he is now the exalted Lord of all. And so we see from these verses, folks, that the greater works include what? Are going to him in his name and making request of anything, everything in keeping with his name. From our release from the dominion of sin to the evangelization of the uttermost part of the earth, he will do it all. He promises. That's the sphere in which he will answer our prayer. And the whole purpose of it is seen at the end of verse 13 here. Look again at John chapter 14. At the end of verse 13, it says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, folks, this is instruction for the troubled heart. Are your hearts troubled this morning? What Jesus has given us today is the Lord's answer for that. He wants your heart to be comforted by this. He wants to let you know that he wants you to come before him. He wants you to ask. He wants you to ask anything in the sphere of his name. Have you responded to this? Folks, don't let anything undermine your faith. Don't look upon the circumstances and let them shake your faith. You can pray anything in his name and he will do it as you pray within the sphere of his name. Now, if you haven't sought Christ this way, why not begin that today? Have you thought differently? Is this new to you? Then apply this to your prayer life starting today. Maybe you're here today and you can't pray this way because you've never become a child of God. I want to encourage you that if that's your state, if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never prayed to him and asked him to save you from your sins, to come into your life, to be your Savior, you've never trusted him to keep you saved, I want to encourage you to get a hold of us. You can contact us through our website. There's an email that I have put out before that that you can certainly contact us with. And that we would love to be able to hear from you. We would love to be able to show you from the Bible if you would want to do a Bible study. We'd love to do a Bible study with you to help you to see how you can have this wonderful assurance that if you were to die today, that you would be in the presence of God. There is a God. He loves you, but he hates sin. He sent his son to die for you, but you've got to believe in him, trust in him, repent of your sins, and call upon him for him to save you. Won't you do that today? Christian, again, I want to encourage you. This is vital when it comes to troubled hearts. When we have a troubled heart, we can go before the Lord and we can pray this way. He wants us to ask. Don't let the devil or your circumstances keep you from praying to him. And you can pray anything, but it has to be in his name. You've got to go before the Lord recognizing you have no goodness in and of yourself to merit his answer. But also, you need to pray prayers that are in accordance with the keeping of his name. His name is precious. And so we understand that from our study of the Word of God. So I hope that this has been an encouragement to you. I hope that the Lord will use this in your own heart as you draw closer to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do praise thee for the word of God. And Lord, for these wonderful truths. It's always good for us to be able to understand better how to pray. And I pray, Father, that as thy people incorporate these things and as they develop their own prayer lives, that, Lord, they would have a sweeter, closer attachment with thee, and that they would rejoice and testify of answered prayer as they come to thee in Christ's name. We love thee, Lord. We pray that if there's anyone listening that doesn't know thee as Savior, that through the ministry of the word, that their hearts would become just really heavy with their need, and that they would turn to thee, that they would seek help, and learn how to be saved. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us a good afternoon as we meditate upon the things we've heard today. And bring us back again tonight that we might hear more from thy word. We love thee, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.